Hats up. We don't know him as well as we knew the speaker yesterday, so I thought we would ask him a few questions, get to know him a bit more, and so thanks for joining us, Pastor Hetzer. First question for you is, what would be your favorite food?
Carne asada tacos.
Carne asada tacos. Oh, that's a different one I heard from your wife. What was the one that you mentioned? That was a joke. Okay.
Oh, yeah, no.
It's not chicken pot pie. What's chicken pot pie?
So when I grew up, we didn't have any money, and so there were these little, you guys know what chicken pot pies are? Okay, so they're basically like, imagine a pie, but in the inside is green beans and chicken and like cream gravy. And so when we didn't have money, so they would buy like 50 of these, and they were like 25 cents. And every day for dinner, we'd have these chicken pot pies. So like all my childhood. So like if I see a chicken pot pie, I almost want to throw up. I mean, they're just, and even if they're good, it doesn't matter. They're nasty. Yeah.
Awesome. So how many years have you been with your current church?
It'll be 3 this October.
Excellent. And where were you before that?
I was in Sri Lanka.
Sri Lanka. And what were you doing in Sri Lanka?
Our family, we were missionaries there.
Excellent. How many years were you in Sri Lanka for?
3.
Now, getting to some more interesting questions. What has been your favorite thing about Australia thus far?
Ooh, that's a good one. I would just say the beauty of it. It's just real, just the green. I would say this. It was South Bank, and it was the mix of really good food. You have some good food places there with the river and the trees. It's just real, kind of a good vibe. You know, it just kind of has everything in one spot. It's probably one of my favorite downtown areas I've ever seen. Yeah, yeah, real nice. Yeah,
it's pretty awesome. We all love South Bank. Have you been up to Mount Coota?
Don't even know what that is.
Okay, Mount Coota overlooks the city. It's a hill that's probably about 5 km from the city. It's pretty awesome. If you get the chance, tap on Pastor Hernan's shoulder and get him to take you to Mount Coota. All right, so what is the biggest sporting event in America?
Oh, the Super Bowl.
Super Bowl, yeah, we probably all know that. Now, the biggest sporting event in Australia would probably have to be the State of Origin. Now, are you aware of the situation?
I am. So tonight's game 3, right? And you got Wales, is it Wales, is that how I say it?
New South Wales
versus Queensland, right?
That's correct.
Yeah.
So this is probably going to divide you, and then half of the youth are going to get up and walk out, and the other half are going to stay here, and they're going to love you. So my question for you is, who are you supporting tonight in the State of Origin?
I mean, I got invited to Australia from Queensland, right? So we got to stick to the blue, right?
We got another Queenslander. Let's go. All righty. Well, I'm going to pass over to Pastor Hetzer, and he'll get into what he has for us today. Thanks, Pastor Hetzer.
Amen. Thanks. All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just so I know, how many of you are rooting for Queensland tonight? Okay. Okay, so the bulk. All right. Okay, so I picked the right thing. Yeah, it's great to be here with you, and I hope you've had a good week so far, and I want to share something with you. So I was a youth pastor for 7 years, for a lot of the years that I pastored, actually, I used to preach a lot to teenagers. We'd preach a lot of camps, we'd preach a lot of conferences, and just over the years, I've had a lot of, I have teenage kids, but I've had a lot of time with youth groups. And just over the years, there's been something that I've observed. There's been something that I've seen that's kind of become a burden to me. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to challenge you a little bit about something that I hope will be a help to you. And not just for you personally, but even when you go back home, or for those of you that this is home, that within your youth group, within those that you're amongst, I want to challenge you with something that I hope that the Lord will use you to be a help and to be a leader. And so I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 17, now this should be a familiar passage of Scripture, right? This is David and Goliath. I'm not going to talk much about the David and Goliath situation, but should be a familiar passage of Scripture. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says this, And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take thy pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And as he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up of the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore. What's that last word? Are y'all with me? Y'all awake? We good? Sore what? Afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to this man that killeth him. Now notice verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest down thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. I want to talk to you this morning on this subject. I want to talk to you about this. A culture of fear. A culture of fear. Father, bless now our time in your word. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would encourage us, God. And I pray that you would help each of these young men and these young women here to consider, Lord, the importance of a youth group going from a culture of fear to a culture of faith. And I pray you'd bless our time in the word. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. So here in 1 Samuel 17, Israel is in this time of growth. God has moved Israel into the land, and they're expanding, and they're taking land, and he's growing them, and their military is beginning to develop, and they're beginning to grow economically. And so basically, here's this young nation that's beginning to develop and beginning to flourish. Now listen, and whenever God is blessing, or whenever God's people are moving forward, always understand this, that whenever you or me are doing something for God and God is moving in our life, an enemy will always come. There will always be an opposition. There will always be a temptation. There will always be something in your life and my life that will try to stop us from moving forward where God has us to go. And for the children of Israel during this period of time, it was almost always the Philistines. It was almost always the nation of the Philistines that would come against Israel to try to stop them and to try to take the land that God had given them. And so in this case, the Philistines come out and they're going to fight against Israel, but they're not going to do what typically would be done, right? Which is army, the Philistine army, versus the Israelite army. Instead, what the Philistines do is they put forth, the Bible describes him as their champion. Now the word champion is important because here's what it means. It means that Goliath has fought many battles and he's never lost. He's a champion. he doesn't lose. Anyone that Goliath fights, he defeats. And so here is this mass of a man. I tried to do the equation. He's in America. He's nine feet 6 inches tall. I think that's like 3 meters tall. In maybe how you would measure. And he comes out and he has this armor on him that's impenetrable. Okay, so you got to think about, here's this giant of a man. He has this armor that it would be difficult for a sword. It'd be difficult for a weapon to pierce through. And he's holding this spear, and I think it measures like 7.5 kilos, okay? So if this spear hits you, you're done. Like, if he throws a spear or he hits you with a spear, your life is over. So here is this massive man that they call Goliath. He's their champion, and the Philistines are saying this: we put Goliath out here, and you put your person out, and whoever wins between these two, the army gets the victory, and the other army has to retreat. So here comes Goliath. He steps out, and what does he do? He mocks God. He speaks ill of God. He defies God, and he challenges Israel. And here's what he's basically saying: our gods are greater than your God, and we are the stronger armory. And so Goliath's coming out, and he's just basically defying God, speaking against them, and challenging them. And David shows up. Okay, now remember this: that when David shows up, David is not showing up to fight. Are you with me this morning? Y'all with me? He's not showing up to fight. He's not there with a sword. He's not there with armor. He's there to deliver food for his brothers, and he's there to check on how everything is doing. So now get this: David isn't looking to show up his brothers or to stand out or to be anything great. David is just going about his normal life, doing what his dad wants him to do. And as he shows up, here is Goliath, and Goliath comes out, and he's speaking against God, and he's cursing against God, and David's looking around, and nobody's going to fight. Nobody wants to fight. Nobody wants to do anything. And so as David is seeing all this go on, now get this, something's happening in David's heart, okay? Something is stirring in David. Now think about this. Now, David wasn't looking for a fight. David wasn't looking for a battle. David was just here to deliver the lunch, say, hey, how's everything going, and then go back and tell Dad. But as all this stuff's happening in front of him, all of a sudden it's like God's speaking to him. God's dealing with him. And can I say it this way? It's like David's beginning to lean forward towards saying, hey, I think God wants me to deal with him. I think God wants me to fight him. You got to think about this. It's like this is stirring in his heart. This is working in him. It's like he's seeing his brothers aren't fighting. No one else is fighting. No one else is doing anything. But something needs to be done. And it's like God is saying, you need to do something. You need to step forward. You need to fight. And so I can just picture David as it's like God is just working on him and speaking on him. And it's like David is like in his heart leaning and moving forward towards responding and answering the call and saying, I am willing. I will step forward. I will fight. I will commit myself to the battle. But here's what I want you to get: that before David ever goes down to the valley, before David ever picks up the smooth stones and puts them in his satchel, before David ever stands before Goliath and hears the insults from David, that before David ever makes any moves for God, get this, he has to deal with opposition from somewhere else. Before David ever has to face Goliath, David had to face someone else. And I want you to notice who he had to face in verse 28. It says this: and Eliab, his eldest what? Brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Now get this, here is David, and God is moving in his life, and God is convicting him in his heart to go fight Goliath. But before he ever deals with the enemy, before he ever steps foot against Goliath, do you know who David faces opposition from? Do you know where David gets resistance from? From his own brother. Matter of fact, not just from any of his brothers, but his oldest brother. The oldest brother in the Bible time was the leader. The oldest brother was supposed to be the one who was the example. He was supposed to be the one who was the godly one. He was supposed to be the one to look to the younger brothers and say, this is what we should do. This is how we should live. In other words, the oldest brother should have been one of the greatest supports and greatest encouragements in David's life. But instead, David is looking at his own brother, who's also an Israelite. Now get it, who Goliath is also his enemy too. And David is not just having to fight against Goliath. David is having to fight against his own brother. Okay, now, here's how this matters to your life. Okay, in your life, God's going to speak to you, right? And I hope even this week God's been speaking to you. You know, listening to Brother Shemesh preach this morning, and he was talking about the will of God. You know, I hope that you're thinking about that, that God has a will for your life. God has a plan for your life. God, no, not just what you want, not just what I want. No, I'm not a pastor because when I was young, I was like, man, I want to be a pastor. Like, it didn't work that way. I wanted to be in the military. My whole family was in the military. They were all in the Air Force. I wanted to be in the Air Force. I always kind of had this dream. I wanted to be a colonel, you know, kind of a high-ranking person in the Air Force. But it doesn't matter. It didn't matter what I want. It mattered what God wants. God has a will for your life. And not just for what you're going to be when you grow up. No, listen, God has a will for your life right now. He has things he wants you to do in your life. And here's what happens. You go to church, and hopefully in your church and in your youth group, man, God deals with you about stuff, right? Like, God speaks to you maybe about, man, you know what? You need to get this out of your life. You need to stop watching this, or you need to stop listening to this. Or you know what? You need to get a little more serious about being a witness or being a testimony or being a light, or as the theme here, you need to be more courageous. And here's what often happens. God will speak to you. God will convict you like David. And it's like there's like a Goliath, if you will. There's something in front of you that God's saying, you need to do this. You need to answer this call. You need to be willing to step forward. And here's what's amazing about being in the youth group. I think this is such a challenge about being in the youth group oftentimes, is that before you ever have to deal with the sin, before you ever have to deal with the commitment, it's like while you're sitting in the seat, can I sit this way? While you're sitting in the seat listening to the sermon, and it's like your heart's leaning to the altar, right? You ever have that? I hope you have that, where you're like, man, God's speaking to me. I need to deal with this Goliath. I need to make this commitment. I need to get this out of my life. I need to surrender my life to the ministry. Whatever it is, it's like your heart's already looking at the altar. Your heart's already saying, you need to come forward. You need to deal with God. Here's what's crazy, is that before you ever get to the steps, before you ever deal with the commitment, do you know oftentimes where our greatest opposition comes from? People sitting next to us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're afraid of what the people next to us are going to say. We're afraid of what the people next to us are going to think. And sometimes, listen, and sometimes even we know that if we take the step and we make the commitment and we get on fire for God, I don't know if you use that phrase here, but you get on fire for God, you get real serious about God. Here's what we often are afraid of. We're afraid of, what are our mates going to think? What are they going to say? How are they going to treat us? And I want you to notice how his brother, some of the things his brother said to him. And look at verse 28. Look at the back half of the verse. He says this, why comest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few, what does he say, sheep in the wilderness? Here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to notice that David's brother tried to define who he was. Here is David, and David's thinking about fighting. Do you know what a person who fights does? They're a soldier, right? They're a warrior. But you know what Eliab says? Eliab says, you're not a soldier. You're not a fighter. You're a shepherd. What are you doing? What? Why are you, listen, why are you trying to act like you're this? Why are you trying to act like you're some warrior? Why are you trying to pretend like this is who you are when you should be with the little sheepies doing little shepherdy things, because that's really who you are. And what Eliab was trying to do was trying to tell David, this is who you are, not this. And you know what? Sometimes what can happen when you and I get serious about God, we start wanting to make decisions for God. You'll have sometimes your peers, you'll have your mates, and here's what they'll try to do. They'll try to define who you are. That's not who you're not. You're not a Bible person. Come on, you're just like us. You talk just like us. You cuss just like us. You know, you're matter of fact, you're worse than us. I mean, how are you going to all of a sudden get all super spiritual? I mean, you're the one who's always getting us in trouble. And here's what happens. People will start trying. Your peers will often speak into your life. And when God's telling you to be this, here's what they're going to say. That's not who you are. That's not how you can be. That's not how you can live. This is really who you are. And all of a sudden, we start feeling this pressure like, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be this person, not the person that God's calling me to be. Then he says this at the back half of verse 28. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou hast come down that thou mightest see the battle. Here's what he says. He says, I know why you're really here. You're just here because you want to see the battle, and you have bad intentions, and you're not really here for good reasons. Here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to make David feel guilty. Listen, think about this. He's trying to make David feel bad about obeying God. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you try to live for the Lord and you try to honor God, that the people next to you will try to make you feel bad about it? They'll say things like this, man, were you trying to get all super spiritual? What are you trying to judge us? What are you trying to say? Something's wrong with me now? And all of a sudden, when you're trying to live for God, people around you are going to make you feel bad, almost like you're doing something wrong for trying to live for God. So here's David. He's simply trying to live for God. And I think this is amazing that here are all these people on the same team, and they're in the way of David doing what God wants him to do. Now, here's the question I'm going to ask you. Why is it that Eliab, now I want you to think about this. Why is it that Eliab is turning against David? Okay, now think about it. Wouldn't you agree with me that Goliath is Eliab's enemy too? Would you agree with that? Wouldn't you agree that it will be good for Eliab if Goliath's head is off? Absolutely. So why is it that Eliab is all angry and mad? And I think this is a good question. Why would any teenager in the youth group get upset or put pressure? Or why would any of us even have to be worried about what the person next to us thinks when it comes to committing or serving God? Now, I want to walk you through this, and I want to show you something really important. Okay, so verse 10. Let's start with this. And the Philistines said, I defy the, what's the next word? Armies. Okay, so let's start with this. Goliath did not say, I defy David, right? Goliath was not just against David. He was against all of them. So all of them that are out there, they all have the same enemy. Goliath is their enemy. It's not just David. It's not just Saul. It's Eliab's enemy. It's all his other brothers. Goliath is every one of their enemies, okay? Not only that, look at the end of verse 20. Speaking of them, it says, as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Do you know what a host is? A host is an army, okay? Do you know what every one of these guys that were there were? They were all soldiers. They were all trained to fight. They were all trained for battle. Okay, so think about this. Goliath's their enemy, and all these guys are supposed to be warriors. But here's the key phrase in verse 24. And all, so this is everybody, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore, what? Afraid. Okay, let me throw one more little detail in, and we're going to put this together. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself, how many days? Okay, so let's walk through this. So you have an army, right? An army. thousands of men trained to battle. Now look, let's be realistic. There's no way that everybody in this army were all cowards. There were probably some pretty serious dudes in this army. I don't know, y'all use the word dudes here? Anyway, there's probably some warriors, right? Thousands of soldiers. Are you with me? There were guys that were brave. There were men that knew how to fight in this army, right? You don't think that when Goliath came out, there weren't guys in that group saying, someone needs to fight him. Someone needs to take his head off. No, think about this. You don't think that there were guys thinking this? I need to fight him. I need to go against him. Absolutely. In this army, there is no doubt that many of them wanted to fight, wanted to kill Goliath, and knew that Goliath needed to die. But think about this. For 40 days, you know what happened? Nobody did anything. Morning and night, Goliath comes out and says, you're a bunch of cowards. God is nobody. I defy you. And here's thousands of fighters, and nobody fights. How does that happen? Here's how it happens. The Bible says that they were all what? Afraid. Okay, so imagine this. Imagine, you ever been afraid to do something? Okay. So I remember one of my friends, Mike, his name's Mike Cromie, and he took me, he said, we're going to go cliff jumping. And I think it was 16 or maybe 15 at the time, and I'd never done cliff jumping before. It's like you jump off a cliff into the water or whatever. And so I'm from Los Angeles. Like, we don't have cliffs where I live. We don't really have water outside of baths. I mean, we don't have, like, I lived in, you know, the streets, okay? And so he takes me up to this mountain area. And I don't even know how many feet up we were. And I'm looking over, and there's this little pool of water. And he's like, we're gonna jump off this into the water. And I'm afraid. Like, I'm like, this is the day I'm going to die, right? And now here's what I want you to get. But Mike wasn't afraid. So Mike jumped. So guess what I felt like I had to do? Jump. But you know what? If Mike would have said, I don't think this is a good idea. How about we just go get some tacos? You know what I would have said? I'm with that. And his fear would have made me feel comfortable about my fear, and I wouldn't have jumped. So here's what happens. Here you have these men. They're all fighters, and they're all afraid of Goliath. And I could see one of them thinking, all right, if nobody, I'm fighting him tomorrow. I'm taking him out tomorrow. The next day comes. Goliath comes, maybe a guy's like, okay, I'm ready, but he's afraid. And he's looking around, and all the guys are like, there's no way, man, I'm not doing that. You see that guy's spear? You see that guy's armor? I'm not doing that. You'd have to be crazy to go against Goliath. And you know what happens? His fear makes him feel comfortable about his fear. So he says, okay, I'm not doing anything either. And what happened was, over the army, there was a culture of fear where they all made each other feel comfortable not fighting Goliath, and nobody felt bad about not fighting him. Why? Because nobody else was going to do it either. And so because they were all afraid and none of them were willing to fight, they all felt okay not fighting Goliath. Now it gets even crazier, because I want you to see something in verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench. Now look at this. As the host was going forth to the what? And they, what did they do for the battle? They shouted. Okay, so here's David, and the army's out there, and they're all shouting, oh, like they're amping themselves up like they're going to fight. But you know what every single one of them knew? They weren't going to fight. How weird is that? Are you with me? Like, they're like, yeah, you know, and they're like hitting their shields and all that, you know, stuff. And they're just like firing each other up. But you know what? Every single one of them knew none of them ever intended on actually doing anything. That's what fear does. Fear allows people to go through all the motions, but deep inside, no, I'm not actually going to do anything serious. Okay, so let me just tell you what happens in a youth group. Youth groups do this all the time. We come to church and we shout for the battle. We come to church, we sing the songs, we listen to the preaching, we take notes, we go through all the motions. But you know what the truth is? In many youth groups, I can't speak for your youth group, I'm not in your youth group, but just from my experience, can I tell you the truth about most youth groups? Many youth groups, they sing, they have teen night, they have game nights, they go to camp, they do all this stuff, but here's the truth, that while they go through all the motions, nobody is really willing to really go all out for God. And very few will surrender to be preachers and surrender to be missionaries and really get on fire for God. And here's why. Are you ready? Because they're afraid. And listen, and not only are they afraid, but their mate's afraid. And the other person's afraid. And because we're all afraid, guess what? If I don't do anything, you don't have to do anything. And if you don't have to do anything, you don't have to do anything. And here's what happens. A youth group becomes a culture where we all sing and we all have youth group and we all do a bunch of stuff, but nobody actually fights for God. Nobody actually does anything for God. Why? Because we all have a culture of fear. Now listen, so when David shows up, now think about this. So David shows up, and by the way, don't think David's not afraid. David's afraid. But when David stood up and said, I'll fight, do you know why Eliab got angry? Because it exposed his fear. And now he's uncomfortable because when everyone's afraid and nobody's doing anything, it's easy to not do anything. But when someone actually steps up, guess what happens? We get mad. Here's why people mock in the youth group. Here's why people make snide comments in the youth group. Here's why people make people feel bad in the youth group. Here's why. Because when you try to do something for God, you're exposing other people's fear. And they know in their heart they should be doing the same thing, but they're afraid. And when you expose that, it makes people angry because they don't like their fear being exposed. Okay, now, I'm going to say this. When David's older brother stands up against him, that was a big deal in the Bible. The older brother was the leader. The older brother was like the mentor. So in most situations, if their older brother would have stood up against him and said this to them, who do you think you are? Do you know what most younger brothers would have did? They would have went home. They'd have been like, oh yeah, I'm sorry. And they would have been intimidated and they would have went home. But David didn't do that. I want you to notice what David does. First of all, he says in verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? In other words, what am I doing wrong? You know what? David knew that there was nothing wrong in serving. Can I just say what should be obvious to you and me? There is nothing wrong with being committed to God. There is nothing wrong with getting serious for God. There is nothing wrong with going further or doing more or being more intense or being more passionate than other people in the group. It is never wrong to serve God or to love God. It is never wrong. And then he says this in verse 29. Is there not a cause? Okay. You know what David knew? That God had a cause for his life. Now think about this. He knew that God had a plan and a cause and a purpose for his life. And here's what David is saying. David is saying this, I care more about God's cause than I care about your criticism. I care more about what God wants for me than what you think about me or what you say about me. And because David cared more, he cared more about what God wanted for him than what people said about him, guess what? That's why he didn't go home. Okay, let me just tell you something. You will never go to an altar, and you will never make the commitments that God speaks to you about, and you will never do in your life what God wants for you, please hear me, until you care more about what God wants than what people are going to say about you. You will never be what, you will never be all that God wants for your life, ever, until you care more about what God wants than what people think about you. And the reason why youth groups do not flourish and become what they could be, and they don't reach as many teenagers as they could reach, and they don't develop and see as many preachers and missionaries and just godly people in general, is here's why. Because we care more about what the person next to us says or thinks, or we care more about what people at our school say and think, or we care more about what our brothers and sisters think than we care about what God says. But somewhere in your soul, you have to get to a place where you care more about the cause than you care more about your critics. And once you get to that place, then you'll be willing to rise up and you'll be willing to hit an altar and you'll be willing to take a stand. And not, I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about, yeah, you guys are, but no, I'm not talking about like that. I'm just talking about God speaking for you. You're not criticizing anyone. You're not putting down anyone. You're just speaking for yourself. You will not get to that place until you say, I care more about God's cause than anything else in my life. Listen to me. God's desire for you must matter more than your peers' disappointment in you. Let me say it again. That's a really powerful statement. God's desire for you must matter more than your friends' or your mates' disappointment in you. Let me say two things and we're done. Here's the first thing. What's God's cause for your life right now? You know God has something for you right now in your life. Even this week, God's been speaking to me. He's been speaking into my life about David. You need to get more serious about this over here. You need to make some changes. What is it that God wants for your life? Are there some things he's saying, look, you need to clean this up? Is he saying you need to take, maybe there's some leaders in here. Maybe there's an Eliab in here. What do you mean Eliab? You're someone who you could be a leader, but instead, you're afraid to step up and be what God wants you to be. What's God's cause for you? Now, let me encourage you this way. A youth group was never designed to be a place that makes us afraid to serve God. Do you know what a youth group is designed to be? A place that encourages us to serve God. And what you should do as a youth group is this, is instead of having a culture of fear, get this, you should have a culture of faith that says, look, we want to encourage one another. We want to support one another. When a person goes to the altar and makes a commitment, we should want to know, and we should pray, and we should encourage. And sometimes we should go to the altar as a team, and we should pray for God to bless us and God to use us. And we should encourage each other and challenge each other and support one another so that we all want to go to the altar, so we all want to commit for God. Listen, the youth group can be an amazing place where you find support and you find encouragement and you find each other. And it doesn't mean you're all going to be on the same level. Some of you are going to struggle and you're going to fail and you're going to fall, and that's okay. But in it all, you're not competing with each other. You're encouraging each other to all live and honor God. And you should ask yourself, how can I be one to help create a culture of faith where we feel encouraged to live for God, where it's not dorky to love God, but it's actually the right thing and the cool thing to do to give our life to the Lord. I want to encourage you to have a culture of faith, not a culture of fear. Some of those that you're the older in the youth group, don't be the Eliab that puts people down. Be the Eliab that helps people up. Be the leader, be the example that when a David wants to do something for God, listen, that you encourage it. Even more so, be the David. Be the example. Be the one that when it's awkward, be the one that when you can tell people are a little afraid, that you take the first step so that everyone else is willing to do things for God. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that as youth groups can often become a culture of fear, the only way it will become a culture of faith is this, is that when God's desire for you matters more than your friends' disappointments in you. Amen? Let's just stop. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray, and we're just going to have a couple moments. And we're just going to sit here, and I'm going to encourage you to evaluate where you are in the story and what God's cause for your life is. And maybe you could commit this morning to be a part of a group and supporting a group that'll encourage one another to love God and to serve Him. Listen, I'm going to pray that God's cause on your life will mean more to you than anything else. Father, we love you. And I'm so thankful that you have a cause. And I think about this, God, that that your cause for David was what made his life amazing. And that you have a cause for each of us. You have Goliaths for each of us. You have things that you have a place for each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that and to surrender to that and to care more about your cause than what someone might say about us. I pray for the teenagers here. I pray that in their church, that their group would be a place that supports living for your cause. I pray that you'd raise up some leaders that by their example, they would be like Mike. They would jump off the cliff and that they would encourage others to jump with them. I pray, Father, that you would fan the flame of love for you and desire for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to encourage you, just take a couple moments and let's just talk to the Lord here for just a second.